Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me begin by saying when we think of a famed novelist of the 20th century, Ernest Hemingway certainly comes to mind. He wrote the classics The Sun Also Rises, A Farewell to Arms, and The Old Man and the River. Sea. Thank you. You're listening. Good. That's the fourth one. That's the fourth classic. The Old Man and the Sea. I have it written right here. Should I start all over? Now, his literary talent, his genius, brought him much fame. And, of course, with fame usually comes fortune, prestige, which allowed him to pursue the good life. His version of pleasure included worldwide hunting and fishing expeditions, celebrity gatherings, parties, plus much wine and many women. If his flesh wanted it, Hemingway went after it. There was no denying oneself. However, this hedonistic lifestyle did not give him any lasting, genuine satisfaction. In fact, his life tragically came to an abrupt end when in 1961 he inflicted himself with a fatal shotgun blast to the head. In so doing, Hemingway fulfilled James 1:15, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible talks about a man of similar talent and ambition, and we can know him by the name of Solomon. He had it all. He had fame. He had power. All that the works his hands brought to pass, the wealth, the wine, the women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. I was thinking, how could he even remember all their names? But like Hemingway, all that the world can give failed to bring David's kingly son true contentment and lasting fulfillment. And thus he wrote, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Solomon had it all. Hemingway had it all. And they came to the end of their life, and it was a vexing thing to their soul. How like Ernest Hemingway and Solomon is society today. The world thinks the good life is found in great accomplishments, higher education, material possessions, endless pleasure, even perverted pleasure. But the sad reality is that such things are merely a temporary rush that falls so short of the life that truly does satisfy the heart. Which leads me to say, how God tells us to live really does work. Remember, He is the lawgiver. And so He knows what laws work. He knows what laws, when obeyed, bring forth life. He knows when laws are disobeyed, brings forth death. His wise counsel truly does trump the lies, the deceit of the world and the flesh and the devil. And we see this divine wisdom in Peter's discussion of the Christian's conduct in an ungodly world, which he begins, by the way, in chapter 2, verse 11, and then which he then concludes in chapter 3, verse 12. Now, in his closing remarks for this section of the book, verses 8 through 12, Peter gives us four admonitions for loving and living the wise life, the truly good life. And these exhortations will form our outline this morning. Peter begins verse 8 by saying, "Finally." In other words, let me sum up what I have just been saying about And there are three sections he's been talking about. He's been talking about civil relationships in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and we'll look at those at some point. About workplace relationships in verses 18 through 20 of that same chapter. And then about home relationships in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And so he's just finished talking about civil workplace and home relationships. And now he gives us four ways to wisely live. And the first admonition is to have a right demeanor. Can I say it? Everything begins with a right attitude, a right spirit. A foul mood, a bad demeanor, attitude shuts off the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It negates His influence. Really, our attitude in great measure determines the altitude of our spiritual walk, which raises the question, what constitutes then a right demeanor, a right spirit, a right attitude? Well, Peter gives us in verse 8 five virtues which we find listed beginning in, as I said in verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind. The first virtue that is found in someone that has a right spirit is she is harmonious. A person with a right heart maintains as much as possible a common commitment to the truth that produces then an inward unity of heart with one another. Paul told the Philippians that he wanted to hear that they were standing firm, notice, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. There's that common commitment for the faith of the gospel, and there is the truth. Remember in Christ's high priestly prayer, he prayed for the spiritual unity of all the saints. God does not take delight when God's people don't get along. He is not the author of conflict and confusion. And that's true in the home. That's true in the workplace. That's true in the church. A person with a right demeanor seeks to live in harmony with those around him. I think of what the church in Jerusalem initially looked like. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto the church, or to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders, signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. You don't have favor with all the people if you're not in harmony with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here we see a model of visible spiritual oneness, unity, and harmony. Ladies and gentlemen, a right demeanor manifests the virtue of harmony, not conflict. I see that harmony in your heart. Our deacons' meetings are really a delightful time. We don't have infighting. We don't have the attitude, well, it's my way or the highway. When you have that attitude, you are not wise. You say, well, bless God, I know what's right. Well, maybe you do. But you don't influence others with a bad spirit. You just turn others off. And so the person with the right demeanor seeks to be harmonious. A second virtue that a right demeanor has is compassion. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. The idea here is being sympathetic by sharing the same feeling. In other words, we weep when others weep. We rejoice when others rejoice. I think of what Paul said to the Corinthian church, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. There is, in good living, a sensitivity toward the needs of others. It's called compassion. The person with the right demeanor comes alongside and becomes a burden bearer, and in so doing, exhibits empathy toward the one in need. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's coming alongside. That's showing compassion. That's showing empathy. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have a right demeanor, you show compassion to others. You get outside of your shell. Your life is not just focused on you. It's focused on others. Have you shown compassion towards someone this past week? Oh, you say, well, that takes effort. It surely does. It takes a phone call. Well, it surely does. Sometimes it even costs you some money. It surely does. But that's a wise person. A wise person is harmonious. A wise person shows compassion. A third virtue housed within a right demeanor is being brotherly. You're harmonious, compassionate, brotherly. Peter writes, also in verse 8, love as brethren. And the Greek used here for love is phileo, meaning there is a loving, unselfish service shown not only to church folk, but to unchurch folk alike. I think of Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I've showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. That's brotherly love. Harmony, compassion, love. That's a right demeanor. And the fourth virtue found under the heading a right demeanor is kindness. It's being kind-hearted. The King James says, be pitiful. Here we see Ephesians 4:32 in action. And be ye what? Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Being kind involves oftentimes forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Harmony, compassion, love, kindness. And then the fifth virtue listed here in verse 8 is humility. Being humble-minded. Verse 8 says, be courteous. And really, the truly courteous person possesses a humble spirit. A courteous person seeks to serve others, and you don't serve others unless you are humble. And being humble is arguably the most essential, all-encompassing virtue of the Christian life. The first beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble in spirit. Paul used a form of this Greek word for humble in spirit when he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness. There it is. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. And so the wise have a right demeanor. The good life, if you are to experience the good life, that good life has to be lived with a right demeanor, a right attitude. Which means such people seek to be united in truth and life with God's people. It's called harmony, who then together manifest sympathy, compassion toward others, which requires brotherly love, kindness, humility, which all tells me the truly wise live for a cause much greater than themselves. They are not the center of their world. Christ and others occupy that place. Verse 8 again says, finally, ye be all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, the wise have a right demeanor. Now the second admonition found here, the second way to wisely live, is to have a right response. We have a right demeanor, we have a right response. The wise, the godly, have a right spirit, which leads, in other words, they have a right attitude, which leads then to a proper reaction, especially when mistreated. You can tell where you are spiritually speaking when you have been mistreated, how you respond, how you react. The wise refuse to return evil for evil. The Greek word used here for evil references an inherent quality of badness, not just bad words or actions, which means by God's grace, the wise put away a bad heart. Do you know why you respond badly? It's because you have a bad heart. It's not because someone has done bad to you, it's because you have a bad heart. We're supposed to put that away. The wise put away a bad heart that wants to retaliate, that wants to return insults, that wants to curse and speak evil. Remember, out of the heart the mouth speaketh. And so rather than revile, the wise bless. They give a blessing. Think about that. Rather than retaliate or revile, the wise bless. But contrarywise, blessing. They give a blessing. The Greek word used here for blessing gives us our English word eulogy, which means to praise or to speak well of others. We've been just mistreated. God says, give that person a blessing. Have you ever done that? Bless and curse not. You know, sometimes when I study really how Christ wants us to live, really how Christ lived, remember when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I think, boy, I have not even begun to arrive. I mean, that takes the starch out of your pride, amen? Now, the reason the wise do not return evil for evil, but good for evil, is that they understand what they have been given, which is illustrated in Jesus' parable of forgiveness found in Matthew chapter 18. And it bears a look at this parable. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to read a number of verses, but I want you to get the point. I want you to see the lesson. Beginning with verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought into him which owed him 10,000 talents. My Bible here says $52,800,000 if silver. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. By the way, that's a picture of God. That's a picture of Christ. He showed compassion. He loosed him. He released him from his responsibility to pay back the debt. He forgave him. But the same servant then went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, $44. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He had just been forgiven $52 million, and he is squabbling over $44. In fact, he put the poor guy in jail. He was made sure. He says, I want this man prosecuted. He owes me $44. Wow. By the way, do you resemble that? And he would not, but went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I also had pity or mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The truth here is the wise realize they have received unmerited forgiveness, an unpayable debt to an holy God, and thereafter, a life forever with him. Again, all undeserved. The wise further realize that this divine forgiveness that they have undeservedly received, this $58 million, the debt is canceled, is to be passed on to others. Because they have been forgiven an infinite amount of evil, because they have been blessed, they have received the blessing, they have received the gift, and we can say here, this is the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They are then to forgive those around them for finite wrongs that have been done to them. So rather than an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, cursing for cursing, the wise bless. They love their enemies. They pray for those who persecute them, which proves that they are the sons of their Father who is in heaven. You know, one way you can truly know you're a Christian is if you're willing to forgive someone, even if you think in your mind they don't deserve to be forgiven. By the way, did you deserve to be forgiven your sins? Wise living has a right response. By the way, that's good living. You know, it will eat you alive if you're not willing to forgive someone who has wronged you. It will eat you alive. It brings bitterness to your heart. And that bitterness not only defiles you, but it defiles those around you. This is serious stuff. If you have aught in your heart, if you're not willing, as you say, well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, you don't know what you did to Jesus Christ. And God's forgiven you. The person, the wise person, the good living, has a right demeanor, which is followed by a right response. The third admonition found here to live wisely is to have a right model or standard for living. And we see it described in verses 10 and 11. Now I'm quoting from Psalm 34. So Peter now is quoting Psalm 34. Peter gives us this righteous standard, this model of living. Notice verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. Remember, Solomon hated life. He had not good days, but grievous days. Why? Because he followed the world and the flesh and the devil. And a life filled with good days, blessed days, Christ-honoring days, the wise man, he finds four more virtues in his life. And the first virtue found here is he guards his tongue. Let him, verse 10, refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Or we can say a wise man refrains from verbal retaliation and lying. How easy it is when someone does us wrong, not only to retaliate, but to start telling lies about that person. Stretching the truth. James chapter 3 certainly addresses this matter of the tongue. Turn there with me. I mean, we could read a number of verses. Let me read 4. Verse 2, for many things we offend all. If a man offended not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to also bridle the whole body. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. In other words, we come to church and we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then we go out and start bad-mouthing people. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now our speech is not controlled at the mouth, but from the heart. For Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, which tells us the tongue of the wise is therefore spirit-controlled. The wise prays, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. You have the mouth, you have the heart. Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength. In other words, we get strength to do right, to speak wholesome words. O Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. And the Redeemer is the one that gives us then a good heart. With the result, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. With the result, the tongue of the wise is health. With the result, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A wise tongue, a spirit-controlled tongue, speaks words that give life to the listeners, that give health to the listeners. Hopefully that's what I'm trying to do right now. I'm trying to open God's Word and I'm trying to say this is what God's Word says. I'm trying to take the knowledge of God's Word and impart it to you. And when you can take that word into your heart, it gives you health. It gives you life. It's a tree of life in you. Ladies and gentlemen, we should be going around planting trees of life in those all around us by what we say to them, the encouragement we can give, the help we can give, sometimes the challenge we can be to them. Out of our mouth should come health. When you talk to people, do you edify them? People need to receive from you words that give them life. Going back to our scripture, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Then the second virtue under having a right standard is you turn away from evil. Let him eschew or hate evil. The Greek word for eschew refers to an intensely strong rejection. You don't just kind of turn away from evil. You really turn away from evil. They totally reject that which is sinful. The wise are not half-hearted when it comes to turning from sin. They are not fence-sitters when it comes to sin. The third standard of the wise, they do good. They guard their tongue. They turn from evil. They turn to good. In the context here, they do good not because they have to, but because they love to. They love life. They love good days. And in knowing that they have a lot to do with how their days turn out, they have a strong-willed affection or desire to turn from evil and to turn to good. Every day when they get up, they say, "Lord, guard my tongue." Every day when they get up, they say, "Help me to turn from evil." Every day when they get up, they say, "Help me to turn to good." That's a good standard to live by, amen? I mean, is that your standard? Guard my tongue. Help me to turn from evil. Help me to reject it and to turn to you, turn to good. You know, the world, people are hungry to be loved. And God says, "I want to love these people through you." And then the fourth virtue that should be a part of our standard of living is to seek peace, to pursue it. The Greek verbs used here, seek and pursue, both convey an intense and aggressive action. The analogy is of a hunter vigorously tracking down his prey. And so with the same hunter-like determination, the wise aggressively seek peace, which is the tranquility that brings permanent joy and happiness. The wise are known as peacemakers. They're not just known as peaceful, they're known as peacemakers. There is a difference between just having peace and bringing to pass peace in others. You know, most people are just, they are all over the map. I mean, they don't have peace. They don't know what true life is. They don't know what true joy is. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to use you to show them that peace and to show them how they can have it. Every week, we should be able to look back and say, "You know, God, you used me to help bring peace to that person's soul." You say, "That's just religion." No, it's the good life. That's living, ladies and gentlemen. That's living. We are known as peacemakers who strive as much as possible for harmony with others without compromising the truth. Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you." In other words, what depends on you? You can't control someone else's reaction or response, but you can be accountable for what you do. And so as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And so wisdom's model, the right standard for living, it guards the tongue, it rejects evil, it seeks the good. As a hunter, it pursues peace. That's a good standard to live by. And then one more. The fourth admonition found here, the fourth way to live wisely is to have a right motive. You have a right demeanor, you have a right reaction, a response, you have a right model, you have a right motive. Again, quoting from Psalm 34, Peter writes in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers." Think about that. His eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We have the eyes of the Lord. We have the face of the Lord. We need to briefly discuss here. So the question, what motivates the wise to do right? Well, a God who sees all. A God who knows all, who holds people accountable for their behavior, and who rewards the just but punishes the unjust or the disobedient. And the eyes of the Lord here reference God's omniscient awareness of every detail of a believer's life. Psalm 132 says of God that He is acquainted with all of our ways. He understands our thoughts even when they are far off. And when God sees His children doing right, He promises to hear, to attend to their prayers. Now that, to me, should be a huge motivation to want to do right. When God sees you doing right, He says, you can call on me because I'm going to hear your prayers. I'm going to hear your cry. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. God is watching, He is waiting, He is ready to hear and answer the prayers of the upright, meaning in the day of trouble, the wise can call, they can petition God, and He will deliver, Psalm 50, verse 15. I love the words of Psalm 138, verse 3. Write this one down, memorize this one. In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Oh, what a blessing for wise to be able to come boldly unto the throne of grace where they may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but I'm always in need. I mean, that's life. I mean, I need God all the time. And that's a great motivation to say, Lord, help me to stay close to you. Help me to walk righteously because the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. I'm in need. I need you, Lord. And I cry unto you. But then on the other hand, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord usually refer to watchfulness, whereas the face of the Lord refers to judgment. You don't want the judgment of the Lord. You want the eyes of the Lord. And here God's face, His anger, His displeasure, His wrath are against those who disobey His word. That to me is a great motivator. Amen. A great motivator to do right. Let's be real here. God is real. His word is real. His word is true. You don't mess with God and get by with it. I'd say it matters that you and I are wise, that we walk in the fear of the Lord, that we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So I ask, do these wise admonitions from 1 Peter chapter 3 that lead to the good life mark your life? Do you have a right spirit, a right demeanor? Are you harmonious? Are you compassionate? Are you loving? Are you kind? Are you humble? That's a right spirit. Do you have a right response, especially when you're mistreated? Do you have a right model or standard by which you live? In other words, do you say, Lord, guard my tongue. Help me to turn from evil. Help me to turn to good. Help me to seek and pursue peace. Are you motivated by the eyes of the Lord, the face of God? If you are living out these admonitions by God's grace, you are living wisely. I say, what a contrast between the life of the wise and the lives of Hemingway and Solomon. The wise come to love life. They see good. In fact, they see that God is working all things together for their good. They see God's wisdom at work. They see God pulling for them. Whereas the unwise find life more oppressive than good, with the end thereof, the ways of death. God stands against those who seek to turn away their heart from Him. How do we live wisely? We've said this before. We need to be in the Word. We need to be hearing the Word. We need to be praying, Lord, as we studied last week, give me wisdom. And we need to be running with wise people. It pays to live wisely. That is the good life. Do you resemble what I've talked about this morning?